Okay, we're back in 2 Timothy 2, and this is study 196 of what we named, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. we named this study Wisdom. And certainly God has given us wisdom as he gave it to Paul. Paul shared it with us. And Jack Eberle did the workman's interlinear. I'll get it right in a minute. And we use that too as study helps also, because Jack was a good friend of ours, and we knew him for a long time. And he came and did studies with TFT, and I really enjoyed him, and Jack was a pretty good tutor to me for things that he so subtly said and did that give me a lot of time to dig in and to think about things, and still doing it through his book here, still doing it. And so we're going through the last book that Paul, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he had left him in Ephesus sometimes back and take care of business there. Kind of when Paul left there, he told the Ephesians that they wouldn't see his face anymore, so he knew he wouldn't come back, but Timothy's kind of been left out in the boondocks a little bit, if you want to call it that. And there wasn't a whole lot of communication, so Timothy is, I'm sure, was enjoying these letters that Paul wrote him to bring him back up to speed again with what had been going on. And the conversation between the letter carriers, too, was a very fruitful thing also. And so what we're looking at here is the Apostle Paul telling this man he's not a young man anymore, but he's not an old man either. But Paul had led him to the Lord back in the Acts period. And so some read some of these statements about Timothy there and said, well, he might not have been as studious as he ought to have been, but, he was given a pretty tough job. And so I can't say enough about that, because when you're given a chore to do for the Lord, man, it requires a little time and thought. Because the way the Bible is written, you normally can't get all your information on one subject in one place. It's just almost an impossibility. And so here we are in the second chapter, and we're dealing with the charges that are connected with the gospel. And so Paul is writing this back to Timothy and giving him these charges. In verses 1 through 7 is the charges that we've been going through the past 2 or 3 studies or 4 studies. And we're only doing like 1 or 2 verses at the time. So this is not a sprint. It's a kind of a drawn out
marathon
race. Yeah. And so, verse 1 and 2 in 2 Timothy talks about God's grace and what needs to be known and how to put it forth to where others can understand it. And then verse 3 And four got involved in being a soldier. And I went all the way back to Genesis 2 where the situation with Adam and Eve in the garden and Satan being there and the things that went on there. And what went on there, God put enmity between the seed of Satan and God's seed. And so, and so we got involved in it. God, gave us pity. He could have wiped out the slate and started over again, but he didn't do that. And so, I think he took pity upon us. And there's another word that goes along with pity in the English. And if you add an E to it, it's piety. In my view, this thing, the word piety is only used 2 or 3 times in Scripture. Piety means that somebody in the group needs to be a grown-up because quite often we tend to linger around on what we've heard and don't want to grow. And so somebody needs to be the grown-up in the group and keep it going. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do there. And he's talking about it like he's a soldier because he's been brought in to this battle between God and Satan. There's any greater warfare than could be between those two. But I'm going to start off with 4 because today's study is going to be 5 and hopefully 6. But what's being said here is so important. You know, a lot of times we can't just read it through and say, well, that's it. But 4 says this, going back to last time. It says, no man that warreth or gets called into service as a soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's certainly true. If you're a soldier, whoever got you into this battle is the one that is your commander. He's the one that's got you out there doing this on his behalf. And he said that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's kind of plain language. But the fact is, wherever you are in the military, you have to answer to your superior, whoever he is. Whether he's just the next man up or whether he's kind of way on up the list.
Yeah.
And so this is a thought. And we went through all these things that talks about someone that's chosen to do something for God is like this soldier because he's been enlisted into a warfare or a battle between the creator of the universe and the one that wanted to bring it down. And so, that's a condition of approval. If you meet the one that got you into the problem, if you're doing what he wants you to do, that is an approval. Okay, that's one thing. But here is another verse of Scripture that we're going to get involved in today that puts the scenarios together a little bit. And this is the condition of being crowned. If you're doing the job that God wants you to do and the job that you've chosen to do, you might receive a crown. And so the main thing is to strive toward obtaining that crown. It's kind of like an athlete. And what we're talking about here is an athlete. So, you know, this situation here is the soldier and the athlete together is being charged. One's being charged for the job of the warfare, and the other one is a charge almost like it, but it's like an athlete running a race. And if you go back to the book of Philippians, and where Paul gets into Philippians and starts talking. Now, I know it's after Ephesians in Scripture, but I think it's earlier than Ephesians was in Paul's understanding about what he had gotten from God. Okay. And so Paul talked about it as running a race. And he was looking for an out resurrection, an ek anastasia. He wanted to have a resurrection like Christ had a resurrection in a sense. Now that's some pretty high, pretty high stakes to set for yourself. But here he is. But see, he understands that he is filling up the things that Christ didn't fill up because God didn't let his son do that because it wasn't time for this to be seen or known or shown. And so what Paul had gotten himself into was the fact that he was filling up the Word of God because Christ had been called back into heaven is seated at the Father's right hand. But what he did on the cross, he took away our sins by his own blood and breath. And so the veil in the temple got rent, meaning that now a Gentile could have hope like the Israelite had, because before, our hope was involved in somebody else, in somebody else's hope. But here now, we've got another hope because of the work that Christ done, but his work's not finished yet. Okay, so here we are. I'm going to read 5, and then we're going to read my notes. And we'll get involved in Jack's notes, and we'll get involved in Jack's scripture and in my scripture too. Because there's more here than it looks like. Always is. But we're doing our best to bring it to you. And it says in verse 5, "And if a man also strives for masteries, like an athlete," the goal is out there somewhere in ball games or whatever, or races or whatever. The goal is to finish first or to having some kind of crown placed on your head or a ring put on your finger or something or another. Okay. "If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Whoa. See, it talked in 4 about, well, if somebody got you in the military, then you were under their care and under their supervision. But here, if a man gets in an athletic contest, or even being one that has a testimony for Christ our Lord and what He did for us. That's like running a race like you've never been in before. Okay. Let me read my notes. And the note starts out in verse 5 with the word "and." So that's the reason that I read verse 4. Because the soldier and the athlete has a kind of a common scenario here. Putting the soldier and the athlete in the same scenario, it says, "and if." And "if" there means happily, if so be that. And it also means a perchance, followed by the subjective mood, and is expressed as hypothetical, being a possible condition. Contingent upon circumstances which the future will show. Well, it could go either way. Mm-hmm. A man, it says there, and if a, that could be anyone, also strive for masters or contend in the games. That leaves the question. It's not like a soldier, because generally a soldier has a uniform and you know which side he's on. But sometimes a man having a testimony for God, he don't have a uniform. He could be anybody. He could be your kinfolk. He could be your spouse. He could be your child. He could be anybody that you know is a friend. So the question is, who or what side are you on? You know, if you're involved in this thing, looking for a crown, speaking for God and hoping to gain a crown from that. Okay? It said, "yet." Is he not crowned? Meaning, this is another question within this sentence. It's a question by itself. Yet is he not crowned? Verse 5. What's the answer to that? And the answer to this is, except he strives lawfully. If you're in it and the testimony for God, it better be by the law of God. Because that's what God's looking for. He is looking for someone that upheld the law of God concerning His Son, because that's the reason the Israelites got the law to begin with. It pointed them toward one that was going to come, going to take care of their sins, and they were to teach the world God's Word. And they didn't do it. They got involved in other things. And other gods. The little gods. Okay, so that's what I saw when I looked at it, and I didn't tell you all of it because I got this, these scriptures to look at, but we're going to look at one for a little while. It's going to take a little while to do that. So, let me read you what Jack Everly put in his. In verse 5, out of the Koine Greek, and I don't know Koine Greek, so I have to, Jack brings it down to English. And it says this, verse 5, out of the Koinonia. If and also contended any. Not he is crowned, if not lawfully. He shall have contended.
You got to do it the right way.
Yeah, so everybody.
Play by the rules.
Yeah, you know, it's got to be done God's way. Okay. And here's Jack's notes. There are rules of warfare. From the scriptures, they can be listed. Oh. So there's somewhere in scripture this warfare. You can find out about the soldier. Now you're going to find out about the athlete. With Christ as our head, we cannot war unlawfully. He doesn't want that. He don't want you being lying about anything. Everything needs to be the truth. And buddy, in this day and age, that's a hard place to be in. I'll just tell you that right now. Because we live in the latter times of the latter days. And the law is God's. God made the law for his people. He chose a people through Abraham. And he says, you know, you guys are going to do this, and you're going to do it at certain times, certain ways, and all this. So should we, as many, do take off on our own ways or war according to rules of Satan or man? To the rules of Satan or man, victory will not be attained. If you vary from what God has taught you, the wisdom that he has brought you down through these other people, and they wrote it down for God that we might have this book in front of us to understand and to realize, the warfare won't be attained or the crown won't be obtained. When the warriors seek his own manner or method, he has already lost the battle. Wow, Jack. That's straight talk. I love it. I love it. I love it. He will not be crowned. Okay, so we got several verses of scripture to look at. Not that many. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, we got 7 places we want to look at. So let's get started. First one we're going to look at, let me get my notes back up here because I've got them written down, what page you're on and so far. We're going to look at Romans 8, and we're going to look at Romans 8, 5 through 8. Okay, we're going through Acts, and we're going to go to Romans 8, and we're going to look at 5 through 8 on page 1677 if you have a companion Bible. If you don't, I can't tell you what page you'd be on. Okay, 8:5 of Romans says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Wow. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Oh, great. "Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can be." Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's the law of God, and if you go beyond it or go around it or teach some other thing besides what God has taught or God's people have taught you, the ones that know the truth concerning the mystery, it's just not going to work. Doesn't matter if you do say you're a saint of God, because if you're not in His will that way, I'm afraid sainthood is not one of the crowns that you're going to get. Okay. Let's go from Romans 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at 24 through 27. But we're going to come back to it if we get down to the next verse of Scripture. Okay, we're going to look at 24 through 27 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. And that's on page 1711 for those of you that have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at, as I said, 24 through 27. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." So if you're going to have a chance of obtaining that crown for that race,
you got to be in the race.
You got to do it.
Yep.
"And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Okay, so if you're striving for a mastery, you got to be temperate. You got to keep a good mind and a good sense about you concerning your testimony and what it means as you put it forth to other people concerning the Son of God and what He did for us that we could not do for ourselves. Okay. Now, "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I keep control," in other words, "and bring it into subjection," full stop. When you do that, you're in God's will. Buddy, you got a chance. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be rejected." And Paul did not want to be ever rejected of God for anything. Because when he was rejecting God, he wound up blind for 3 days and 3 nights and didn't eat or anything. Okay. Let's go from there, 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. We're going to read 9 through 11. And that's on page 1804. And 9 through 11 says this in 1 Timothy 4, 1804 page. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believe. Those things command and teach." That's the law of God. That's what He wants you to do. That's, if you're testifying for Him or preaching His word, this is what he asked you to do. Okay. Let's go to the next one. That was 4, 9 through 11. Turn the page or two over to 1807, and let's go to chapter 6, and we're going to read of 1 Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 6, and there ain't but 6 chapters anyway. And we're going to look at 11 through 14 on page 1807. 11 through 14. And it says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hope on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And he's sending Timothy this letter, and he says, "Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." You remember Pilate says, "Are you truly the Son of God?" And Christ said, "Thou sayest that I am." He said, "You said that." "So that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing." The appearing. I'm going to say it again. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will have our hope when that happens. The appearing. We will have a hope that had been promised to no one else down through the ages till it was given to Paul to give to us through these individuals that Paul had trained and give them wisdom and understanding to, that they could have the knowledge to give it to others also. Okay. We're not done. We're going to go to Hebrews. And I don't know where you... A lot of you may not have recognized it, but I try to put these things in to sequence to where we can go straight through them the way they're given out here. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9 on page 1825. 5 through 9. It says, and I have added something here in this verse, and I read it this way: "For not unto the angels did he put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him?" And this is David's word that we find in Psalms 8. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, another one of Paul's but nows, we see not yet all things put under him." We're still in the battle, folks. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, Why? For the suffering of death? Whoa, crowned. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. You remember when Jesus and John was praying to the Father and he said, restore to me the glory that I had before. Okay. Two more places. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, page 1862. 2 through 4. And Peter's saying this to Israel. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Your mind always needs to be ready to put forth your testimony for the truth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I got one more that goes with this. And this is Revelation chapter 4, one verse, verse 4. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1889. And it says this, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They had been crowned. The 24 elders was encircled the throne of God, where Jesus Christ is also sitting right now. Okay. Turn with me. And we'll finish this verse of scripture up back to the book of John. Turn with me to John 7. We may not get but just this one verse in tonight. I don't know. John 7 is dealing with the third portion of the Lord's ministry. And the subject is the rejection of the king. And he's in Galilee. I'm going to read 1 through 24. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to know openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And here's a parenthetical insertion here. It says, for neither did he, his brethren, believe in him. And then we get to verse 6. It says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. And that's a full stop. So we need to stop and think on this for a second. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He says, I've made a judgment on the world. And the world wound up evil. Go ye up unto this feast. Full stop. Think on it a minute. I go not upon yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He just, you know, he could come and go and pretty much as he pleased, but he went in secret. He didn't want to make a show of himself at that point. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Where is he? And there was much murmuring. You remember the Jews murmuring in the wilderness? Boy, that don't go over good with God the Father. I'll tell you that in a skinny minute.
Yeah, they seem to do it.
The people concerning him, for some said, ah, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, or in the middle of it, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does he know all this stuff? That should be a pretty good clue to anybody. He could do things that nobody else could do.
New things nobody else knew, too.
But see, here we are. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Wow. He that speaketh of him seeketh his own glory. Or he that speaketh of himself, I'm sorry, seeketh his own glory. But he that speaketh his glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Well, that's some great understanding. You know, it's, you just can't get around the teachings of God or his son. It is beyond belief sometimes. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So he's got the question now. Why are you wanting to do me in? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. And here's another parenthetical insertion. Not because it is of Moses, but because it is of the fathers. It was way before Moses. It was with Abraham and Abraham's seed. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Wow.
Yeah, they didn't have much argument.
How do you answer that? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. And so that was the example that Jack Everly left for me in his notes that I didn't write to you. I didn't read it to you. But I went back and looked at it, and I said, oh, man, I got to go through this because it gives you the understanding there that, you know, this is where we are. Well, I've got about 8 minutes left. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and let's look at the other verse that I had. Okay, I said verses 1 through 7 are charges concerning the gospel. So he's telling now, Paul is telling Timothy about the husbandman. Well, the name itself pretty much explains what he is, but it says this, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. So the husbandman is one that we call a farmer or one that tills the soil, takes care of the soil. I'll read you my notes. The husbandman. The first occurrence was Genesis 9:20. You know who was there? It was Noah and Noah's family. Well, now, he wasn't a farmer. He was a boat builder, according to the Word of God. But he was a preacher of God. He was God's spokesman that in that time. And he was in charge of a family, and his family was going to ride the boat that nobody else was going to get to ride on.
Amen.
But the animals and the things that God wanted to save. Okay. So as head of his family, and or can be later a landowner, because the land after the flood and all this is going on, the land was given to the 12 tribes. That was going to be their inheritance. In the New Testament, the word husbandman is 1092 in the Strong's Concordance. And that's one Greek word that I can pronounce. Georgios. And that means land worker or farmer. One that laboreth. And that word laboreth there is warreth with the things of the earth. Mother Nature, the storms, the rain, the water, the no water, the many things that comes upon this earth because it's what God furnishes to us. And it must be or have the right to, this husbandman must be or have the right to, or is the first partakers of the growth of the soil of the earth, the fruits thereof. And it doesn't necessarily have to be trees with fruit hanging on it. It could be with the grains of the field. It could be anything of the sort. The vineyards is another thing, you know, because these people were big on vineyards and grapes for that. Okay, so that's what a husbandman is. And a husbandman, and his conditions there is taking care of the land, and the partaking of the fruits of the land. And there's four places we need to look at there. Mike can get them in. Let's go back to the book of John. And this time, let's look at John 15. John 15. And we're going to look at 1 through 3 on John 15. It's on page 1557, Doherty, if you're with us. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So, you know, it seems to fall from father to son to grandson to right on down. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He trims it up, so to speak. Now, ye are clean through the word. Now ye are clean. So he says, I'm the true vine, speaking of Christ himself. He says, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that keeps me pruned up, keeps me going and tells me what to say. He says, I don't say it of myself. I say it because it is of us. It is of the Godhead. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 again. And I told you we're going back there. We went 24 through 27 a while ago, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at 10. Wait a minute. We're going to look at 7 through 10 of 9. And that's on page 1710. 7 through 10. It says, who goeth a warfare on any time on his own charge? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen?
Apparently.
Or saith, he is altogether for our sakes, for our sakes. No doubt this is written, that he that plieth should plow in hope, and that he thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. And when you plow an oxen or a mule, or any animal in your crops and it reaches out and pulls up a stalk or a piece of whatever it is you're doing, he's getting his just needs. He's hungry. And he should be fed. That's something good to remind ourselves of all the time. Okay, the next one is two places in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. And we're going to look at 2 through 4. And that's on page 1788. It said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." That's the first one. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to look at 9 through 14. And that's on 1792. And we'll be done. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And 13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." I have unloaded the wheelbarrow. I didn't give you a wagon load. And as Brother Larry used to say, I gave you a thimbleful, but I'm going to say these verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy is more than a thimbleful. They're a wheelbarrow full.
Yeah.
And I've got a two-wheel wheelbarrow, so I can put a good bit in it. And so I put a pretty good bit in it tonight, but I want to ask you to think on these things and to realize that when you just go over and read it, you don't get all that out of it that we went over to do. Because, like I said earlier in the study today, you can't go generally to one place and learn everything you need to know about one word. It's just greater than that, because guess why? It's God's word.
Amen.
Thank you, folks. Love you all. Pray for me, that we continue on with this and we get it finished out. Grace be with you all.